this morning, if you would, and let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And we will begin reading in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, Father, again, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you what we read. I just pray you'd help us to learn and grow from it today. You know what we need. You know what we, where we failed you. You know where we failed one another. You know all things. Lord, help us, we pray, to just let your word have its way in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, this passage of Scripture is an interesting thing. I just wanted to bring it out this morning because it's talking about the law. And a lot of times we have a problem with when it comes to the law in that we tend to misuse it. People tend to misuse the law all the time. We know about that, don't we? We see a misuse of man's law all the time, don't we? And people are always complaining that the law is not applied equally. We see it in our culture today. We see, you know, we see politicians and other people get away with violating the law. You know, back when they were having all the things about Secretary of State Clinton's emails and everything that she did, I guarantee you, if I did what she did, if I did a fraction of what she did, I would still be in jail today when handling classified information. And they really have everything they need to charge her and everything because, you know, the simple fact is that to knowingly put classified information on an unclassified and uncertified system is a felony. To transmit classified information to an unclassified server is a felony if it's done knowingly. And once it's discovered, if it's not immediately, if that what is called spillage is not immediately reported, then that's a felony. And so, but she did no jail time. She did nothing like that. She's got off scot-free. And she's just one of the long list of many other people. We look at the law and the misapplication of it. And it's not just Democrats. It's Republicans, too, at times that have gotten away with things they shouldn't have got away with. And we go down the list of politicians and people like that and other people, rich folks and other people that have lawyers, and they end off getting off on technicalities and things like that because of the way things are done. And you know, we've got a law system now that you have to learn it, and if you don't know the law, it's really to your detriment. And they make it difficult for the average person to know and understand because of the language that they use and everything like that. So that's why we have, you know, people saying, "I don't understand all this legalese and everything like that." And you know, again, we look at the law of God and the way Israel handled it, and it's no surprise that Jesus said, "Woe unto you lawyers." And these were not lawyers as we think. These were lawyers, people, the doctors of the law, of God. And they shut up the law of God to people. They made it hard for people to understand. Remember, Jesus talked about the Pharisees and other people putting grievous burdens on the people that they themselves would not lift with one of their fingers. And so mankind has a tendency to misuse the law, whether it's the law of man or the law of God. And this passage, and the one thing about it is, the devil likes that, because what happens is people abandon the law and begin to hate the law because it's being misused. And the devil likes that. But it says here in our text in verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So the law is good. Psalm 19 tells us about the law. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. The honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So when we talk about the law of God, the first thing is that the law is good. Amen. The law is good. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that the commandment of God is good, it's just, it's holy, it's righteous. All right? But God's law is good. It is perfect. It is man's application of the law that stinks. And so it's important to understand what the law is there for. The law is not there for the justification of people. The law is there for the condemnation of people. The law does not justify. The Bible says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And here's the picture it gives us. He says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So if you're actually righteous, the law wasn't made for you. Problem is, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. But look at what it says. It says, knowing this, that the law was not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and the disobedient. The law was made and was given to show man their disobedience. Now, there's a lot of this in the book of Romans, and I'm kind of condensing it. But when these things, when these epistles were written, when God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this and gave him this, he's trying to teach them something, because these are people that have desired. What happened in the early church was people tried to take the law of God and start using that for justification rather than trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he says the law is not made for righteous man, it's made for the lawless and disobedient. Then he says, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. Now that's the picture that we get there when we look at the law. It is to show these people that there is a judgment coming, that they are under the judgment of God for the violation of His law. For the violation and committing things that are an affront to His character and that are an affront and harmful to themselves and others. That's the purpose of the law. The law doesn't fix anything. It'd be nice if Congress would figure that out. You know, we have generations of people who think passing a law fixes something. They pass law after law after law after law after law. What good is a law that doesn't get enforced? They want more gun laws. We have gun laws. They don't enforce them. If they enforced the gun laws, the young lady who bought the guns for the Columbine murderers, who were both underage and couldn't buy a handgun, the girl that bought them, she'd still be in prison today. She never served a day of jail time. Matter of fact, she got to go testify before some congressional committee or something, I think. I may be wrong on that, but she should have been in jail. She's not in jail. As far as I know, she never spent a day in jail. I don't know. I may be wrong. Maybe she did spend a little time in a local jail or something like that. I hope she did. But she didn't say she didn't get sentenced to prison, as far as I know. But I can tell you one thing about the law, and this is the good thing about it. The law will be applied equally and fairly at the throne of God. Amen. You know, if we go to John chapter 3 and verse 36, we talked about that some last week, I believe, or a couple weeks ago, sometimes back. But if you were to go to John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says this, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That means the judgment of God abides on that person. That is the whole purpose of the law. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to the law of God, have you ever noticed that the people who want to justify themselves by the law will always talk to somebody who believes in justification by grace through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus and the shedding of His blood on Calvary's cross? When we begin to talk about the law, they say, well, you're judging me. You're not supposed to judge anybody. But when we fail and we break the law, they point out how we broke the law. Now, once again, keeping the law does not justify, but obviously, you know, you and I, as we live our lives, as we live our lives as a Christian, if you're saved, well, then you should have a desire to keep the law. You should have a desire not to justify yourself, but just out of simple love for God. He saved you from sin, which was a violation of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. He saved us from sin, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we ought to say, hey, I'm free. I like that old hymn, Once for All. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Amen.
Amen. I like that. That's what salvation is all about. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. And we have commandments, and God has shown us the truth of the commandments of God. And they're there. And they ought to be, we ought to delight to do His will. We ought to not desire to violate the law of God. But I'm not keeping the law of God to save myself, by no means. It's the law of God that shows me that when I have failed as a Christian, I need to come and humble myself before God and apply 1 John chapters 1 and 2 and several other places, the book of Hebrews, where it tells us that we're supposed to seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Not in order to get saved, but just to be back into a right fellowship with our God. To be in the right place we're supposed to do. And so that's the wonderful thing. But the law was not made for the righteous man. It wasn't made for the righteous. It was made for the wicked. And go down the list of things he talks about. He says ungodly, sinners, unholy and profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers. For them that defile themselves with mankind, there's your sodomites. Your murderers and your sodomites and your sinners of different kinds. For men stealers, there's your slave traders and your kidnappers and all those people. For liars and perjured persons. He said, isn't perjury lying? It's kind of interesting that it puts it there, liars and perjured persons. Why does it say that? Isn't that a little bit redundant? No, because there's a truth that's being told there. Once you start telling lies, once you've perjured yourself, you become a slave to the lie. You become a perjured person whose life now consists on maintaining the lie. So it compromises you further, does it not? The only way to maintain a lie is to keep lying, and if need be, steal, and if need be, kill, to maintain the lie. To do whatever is maintained. That's why all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We talk about all those things. He says, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That law is given to us so we can see ourselves as we are. And I know this is nothing new to you. I've preached on this many times, but sometimes there's a refresher. And this is kind of a lead up to the morning service where I'm going to go, because this is a very important concept when we get to what we're going to talk about this morning. And the reality of the law of God. And you know, the one thing we have to look at, and the one thing that is absolutely necessary for each one of us when we look at the law of God, is we have to come to the point to where we declare the law of God is good. We know that the law is good. Do you know that's called, you know, that's part of repentance. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. It's a heart change where we look at the law of God and we don't say that's not fair. We don't say that's not right. We don't make accusations against God. But we say the law is good. The law of the Lord is perfect. is there to convert the soul. It's there to show us ourselves as we are. To show us our need. An old preacher by the name of Lester Roloff, y'all have heard me mention him many times. Some of you have had the privilege to hear him preach. He had a very famous sermon called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And his message of Dr. Law and Dr. Grace, he was showing that the idea was he talked about he wasn't feeling right, and he went to the doctor, and he said, doctor, I don't feel right. I feel like I'm wrong. And he said, what's my problem? And he went to doctor. He'd gone to Dr. Law. Dr. Law said, you have heart trouble. And he said, but my heart feels fine. He said, I don't believe that I have heart trouble. I believe you're a quack. And so he goes off and he runs off to all these other doctors, and he goes down through a long list of doctors that he went to, and none of them could help him. Finally, he goes back to Dr. Law and he says, okay, Dr. Law, I agree. I got the problems, my heart. He said, what do I need? He said, you need a heart transplant. And he said, well, when do you operate? He says, I don't operate. He says, I don't ever. He said, I just diagnose. I don't operate. I don't fix anything. And he said, well, what am I supposed to do? He said, I'm going to send you to another doctor. And it's that doctor's Dr. Grace. Dr. Grace is the one. It's the grace of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that gives us that allows us to receive the gift of eternal life, and through that gift be born again. And as it says in the book of Jeremiah, like God's going to do for the nation of Israel one day, to give us a new heart. Not a physical heart, but a new spirit and a new soul. And eventually a new body. You know, it's an interesting thing to me. I've always wondered, you know, you read the Bible and the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I've shared with you before, when Jesus was risen from the dead, of course, the Bible says we're going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. And He said, touch me, told His disciples, touch me and handle me, for spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So He still had flesh, He still had bones, but His blood was gone. He shed that for us. For our sins. But the Bible says He was quickened by the Spirit, that we will be quickened by the Spirit, that the Spirit of God will quicken our mortal bodies, that our mortal bodies shall be quickened by His Spirit, which is given unto us. And as we are led by the Spirit, we're quickened by the Spirit, but eventually our entire life will be completely in the Spirit of God. The life of the flesh will no longer be in the blood. It'll be in the spirit. And it's always intrigued me that, there's the reality of that. We'll have a new body one day, fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's the promise of salvation. But the law never fixes anything. And by the way, you say, preacher, I sure am glad I'm saved. I am too. I'm glad. If you're saved today, if you know Christ your Savior, I'm happy you're saved. And I'm happy I'm saved. I'm happy my faith and trust is in Christ. But the law still helps me because it's still good. And as I war with my old nature and struggle to learn to yield myself to the new nature, to the Spirit which dwells in me now, as I learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, it's the law of God that shows me what areas still need to be brought under captivity. to the obedience of Christ. And so that means that as painful as it can be sometimes, the law is good. We need to see it that way. Just something to think about this morning. Just wanted to give you something to chew on, and you look at the people that are out there, and you see how with all the injustice out there, people don't trust the law. That's by design, by the way. It's exactly what the devil wants. He doesn't want people to trust the law of man. And by extension, he doesn't want people to trust the law of God. It's an attack against God, is what it is. It's ongoing all the time. But it ought to show us the wickedness of men, shouldn't it? Because men have been doing that. And that's straight out of the devil's playbook, by the way. What did he do in the garden? What does the Bible record that the serpent did in the garden? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And she said, he said, of every tree of the garden we may freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die. Ease carelessness with the word of God. And then, of course, the devil turns right around and says, ye shall not surely die, right? Showing he knew exactly what God said all along. And then what's the next thing he says? For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's not just. He's holding out from you. If you eat that, you'll be like God. You'll be able to say what's right and what's wrong. Man's been doing that ever since. Directly out of the devil's playbook. And they still do it in the halls of Congress today. And in the state legislatures and in the judgeships in the towns. And people in their daily lives. And you wonder how, despite all the great revivals of time past, you wonder how the world gets in such a shape it is. It's because it is the nature of unregenerate men and backsliding Christians to disregard and find a reason and excuses not to look at God's law as good. Something we ought to pay attention to. That's why the world's in the shape it is. I can go out there, and in 5 minutes, I can start a ruckus with the Bible just by telling somebody what God said. And there'll be somebody that will stand up and declare how unjust it was, and how could God do that? If he was really a God of love, you've heard it all, hadn't you? Still going on. Been going on for a long time. You know, devil's smart. He don't need to come up with new things. He's got something that works, doesn't he? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Help us, Lord, out of our love for you and just simple faith to accept your word for what it is, the truth. And thy word is truth. And Lord, look at thy law and declare it and that it's good, that it's right, that it's holy, that it's just. Lord, help us to believe with all our heart, by your grace, to live that way and do our ever best to just be obedient to your law, to your commandments. Lord, us to know that your commandments are not grievous. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.